Turn your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Two verses in this chapter that stand out as the Lord is dealing with his disciples, the apostles, namely, but also, I believe, his church and their wonderful words unto us. In chapter 13, it leaves off in John's account about how the Lord has observed the Passover with his church, with his apostles there, and instituted the Lord's Supper. He's washed their feet and those things. He's teaching them all along the way. Judas is then released by the Lord, if you will, and pointed out by the Lord, although no one knows it but Judas and the Lord. And then in chapter 13, verse 31, the Lord begins to deal now very intimately and one-on-one with his church and his disciples. And he talks about a new commandment, and that new commandment is to love one another. By this, it'll be known by the world that we are the Lord Jesus' disciples, and our love one for another. He deals with Brother Peter. And I wonder about this. I would go back and forth about it, whether it was a private and one-on-one thing with the Lord and Peter, or if it was a public thing to where the other disciples heard it. At this time, I would say that more than Peter heard the Lord dealing with him. Peter wants to know where the Lord is going. He's talked about that in previous verses. And the Lord tells him he can't go. And Peter asks why he can't go. He's willing to lay down his life for the Lord's sake. And then the Lord tells him what he's going to do. And that would bring our prophesied disobedience and denial of the Lord would bring sorrow and sadness to us all. It would. And so if it's just Peter and the Lord that is there hearing those things, then that's as it is. But it seems to be more public. And I think that the brethren would say, if Peter can't make good on what his commitment is and his desire is for the Lord, what about the rest of us? Because Peter is a leader there amongst and very outspoken amongst the Lord's church. And so then in chapter 14, we come to where the Lord says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." We come to verse number 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And we can understand about how peace would work against or look to help or be a better situation than a troubled heart. Troubled heart or peace. The Lord says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And how does the world give peace? Well, the world gives a promise of peace, but it's empty and hollow, because peace really can't be found in the world. The world seems to pursue peace. We've heard that. We've heard that all of our lives, haven't we? About the nations, many nations of the world, and efforts of nations of the world to seek and obtain peace. But we just can't get there, can we? So he's not talking about the world's kind of peace, a false peace. "Peace I leave with you," verse 27, "my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so here we see the Lord tying these two things together. About a troubled heart is no doubt a fearful heart. And so this morning, with the Lord's blessing, we want to preach a message, "Help and the solution for a troubled heart." Help and the solution for a troubled heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in prayer at this time, and we pray that you'd help us with your word and hear and believe you in all that you say, and to be for your people, Father, that we would be strengthened by it, encouraged by it, and to see where our help truly does come from. Help us, Father, that we would not be afraid. Help us, Father, that our hearts would not be troubled, and when they are, that we would come to you. And Father, for those that are here and not saved, indeed, when they think about things of eternity and about judgment and about eternal condemnation, I pray that their hearts are troubled. And I pray, Father, that you would work to show them that there's only peace can be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save and work and add and build us up, Lord, as you're pleased. You know the work that you're doing in us, and we pray you'd help us at this time. Bless with your word, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus coming in his humanity, the brethren still, even after being with him for so long, for 3 years, for the most part, especially the apostles, they have just not been able to make the stretch regarding God and this Lord Jesus Christ before them. There's been testimony that some have given that he is the Christ and the Redeemer, but there's just some left between Jehovah God, who they look to, who they've never seen, who they've trusted in and been taught about all their Jewish lives, and this one that has walked in their midst and they've walked with for these 3 years. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in me the way that you believe and trust in God. Believe you have a troubled heart. Believe in God and believe in me just the same way. And then he goes to something for a troubled heart and for fear. He goes to something here that maybe we wouldn't think would be the words that you would say to somebody in this situation. But you know what? They are very blessed words if we hear them and we believe and trust our Lord in them. He's going to fast forward to the end, or really the beginning. How is that? Well, it's the end of this age and the end of all things on this earth and that time to come on the new heaven and new earth. He's just going to go from where they were at some 2,000 years ago. He said, are you afraid? You're troubled? You're troubled about your inability to be faithful to me? Listen to my faithfulness to you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm telling you no lie about the many glorious places in which to live in my Father's house. If it wasn't so, I would have told you it wasn't so. But I'm telling you it is so. I go to prepare a place for you. They, no doubt, had thoughts crossing their mind that if this one that walks in our midst goes away, what's going to happen to us? If he is caught by the leadership of the Jews and killed as they desire to do so, I mean, Peter's talking about going to the death with the Lord. So they know that the leadership is after the Lord Jesus to kill him. Then what happens to us? No doubt that they would think, from the standpoint of a man, that they would think, if he is gone, who holds this all together, and who keeps all this oppression and vehemence towards us at bay, then what will be our place? Because they've left behind Judaism, and they followed after the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. What will happen to us? Where will be our place? Will we be left kind of in no man's land? Will we be here as nomads amongst our own people? I mean, they've been there with the Lord the whole time, and the hatred for the Lord is great. I'm preparing a place for you. See, every thought that they would have in that regard would be displaced by that, wouldn't it? the Lord Jesus saying, there's more mansions in my Father's house than you can even imagine. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So not only is there a place, there are many mansions, many glorious dwelling places in his Father's house. Interesting how the Lord says that. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's not a lie, it's the truth. And if I'm going to do such a thing, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. See how for a troubled heart about the future and about the things that they're facing and some of them committing to go unto death with the Lord Jesus. I trust you know in the Gospels where the disciples say Jesus wants to go back towards Jerusalem in these last days. And the disciples, some of the disciples said, well, don't you know they want to kill you there, Lord? He said, I've got to walk while it's day. I've got to do what I've been called to do. And then they say amongst themselves, well, if he's going there to die, I guess we'll go ahead and go die too. Right? That's on their minds. It's on their hearts. He's going to prepare a place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see a passage here that speaks about the glories of what the Lord has for his children. And what he is preparing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, the apostle writes here, the apostle Paul, to the church at Corinth and to us. He says, but as it is written, verse 9 of chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So, the most glittery, wonderful place that you and I have ever seen advertisement about on this earth does not compare with what the Lord has prepared for his children in the world to come. It doesn't even... You and I cannot talk about... And several of us have been blessed to see and to go to many wonderful, beautiful places on this earth. And we come back and we try to tell it. We try to explain it. We try to show it in pictures. You and I have not heard of a place that even compares to this place that the Lord is going and preparing for his people. I love this in Ephesians chapter 2, a hallmark passage for us in this second chapter, especially here in this first part. Tucked in here are some verses that are telling of this very subject, speaking about the salvation and quickening of the Lord, bringing us from death unto life. And it says here, when we were dead, verse number 5 of Ephesians 2, in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace, the favor of the Lord, are you saved? You are saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. : Here's some more clarity of that. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his favor, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's just going to be, for his children and his people in that eternal day, just going to be piling on the blessing and the mercies and the goodness and the wonderfulness of himself upon us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his favor towards us, and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's never going to end. A Lord, a Savior that cares for his people. Our Lord is sympathetic to the burden that our brethren, maybe even sisters that are there, are bearing in that time. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's a place that you can't even imagine. But when it's time, I'm going to come and get you and bring you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Help and the solution for a troubled heart. In the end of the book of Daniel, in chapter 13, or chapter 12, in verse number 13 of the book of Daniel, this is a verse that stood out to me, and it speaks indeed of hope and the hand of the Lord upon the life of His children. The rest indeed that we can have in our Lord. In spite of this world just being haywire, we have a no so sure hope in our Lord that He will bring us to Himself. And He has a purpose and a place for us. Brother Daniel, being brought up in captivity, and being in captivity, we understand nearly his entire life. And being in exile, or being estranged from his homeland, Israel, and being there rather in Babylonia, and seeing many things of many kings there in Babylon, and then with the Medes and the Persians, the Lord here giving him prophecy about the end times. He says in verse number 13, Daniel, that's implied, but go thou thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest. And Daniel did die and go on to be with the Lord. He's with the Lord now. And stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel's got a place prepared of the Lord for him to stand and be a testimony of the Lord's goodness and graciousness towards that sinner, and have a place to stand and to do what the Lord has given him to do in that day, to worship the Lord, to glorify the Lord, and to be a trophy of the Lord's graciousness unto him, a sinner. I tell you what, the place that is prepared for us, it is grand, it is spectacular and glorious, more than I can even think or describe. But there's nothing better that will pale compared to being in the presence of our Lord Jesus and Him in His glory. He goes on to say here in John 14:4, and whither I go, ye know, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Again, Peter, the Lord had dealt with Peter, and Peter had said in verse 36 of the previous chapter, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He said, you can't go right now, Peter, but later on you will. The Lord comes back to that thought, and he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now they're there in Jerusalem. They've traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, maybe over on the other side of the Jordan some, and I don't know if they went any other places in the times of their life before the Lord Jesus came on the scene and the years of His ministry. Most likely our brethren didn't travel any further than that, possibly that they could have, but Peter was a fisherman along with his brother and James and John, Levi a tax collector, possibly that he might have traveled farther. And here, their knowledge and extent of the geography of the known world at that time was probably pretty limited in their own experience. The Lord says, and whither I go, you know where I'm going. And you know the way to go there. The Lord, I think, in that is telling them, this is not hopeless, but there's a path, there's a plan, there's a way, there's a purpose that lies ahead, and you know it. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, so Thomas is listening on, isn't he? We know not whither thou goest, And how can we know the way? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know how to go there? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Lord is going to go on and telling about the Comforter that he's going to send in his stead. He talks about going to the Father, returning to the Father himself. And so he's going to give them and gives us more clarity about that. But Thomas frankly asked, said, we don't know where you're going, so therefore we can't know how to get there. And Jesus says unto him, I am the way. I am the way. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, the scripture says and tells us there that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, death and destruction. The flesh doesn't know about the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Brother Thomas here, as he considers as a man about a geographical place upon the earth that the Lord would go to, if that's his thinking, he says, I don't know where you're going. You've never said. And if I don't know where, I can't know the path. I can't know the way of the journey. And the physical thinking of men and the natural thinking of men, we just don't understand the ways of the Lord. But I tell you what, having the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed know the way. Jesus says that he's the way. It's just like he told them in the beginning, follow thou me. If we follow the Lord Jesus, and I think that the Lord is making that clear, looking to make that clear unto them and to us, if we follow the Lord Jesus, indeed we know the way. Because he is that narrow way. In Isaiah chapter 45, take a look over here. Isaiah chapter 45. A way of help, a way of hope, a way of salvation, and a way of a future. It's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 45, we read here in verse number 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Talking about the waywardness of Israel, and indeed directly speaking to Israel as a nation. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? So we see the Lord is the one that's speaking. There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He's not just talking to Israel, is he? But he's talking to all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn myself, the word is going out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. The Lord Jesus, he started off, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he tells us and tells our brethren there that he is the way. He's the one to look to. How is it that how is it that you and I go on a path or go on a trip or go on a way? We look the way that we're going. We don't ever go very far going away, looking over here to go this way to look to the side, do we? But what we look at, what we keep our eyes focused upon, that is the way that we go. The way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but it's the way of death. In Judges, we have that's rehearsed several times about there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's not the right way. That's the way of destruction. But Jesus, He is the way of life indeed. Look here at what the Scripture says in chapter 10 of this same book, in John chapter 10, verse number 9. Jesus has said these things prior to what we see, of course, in 14. Listen to what He says in regards to a way. In John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the doorway. And He says and is declared over there in chapter 14, you won't get to the Father but by Him. He is the way indeed. And in chapter 17 of this same book, we look over here in verse number 3, chapter 17 of John, verse number 3. And this is life eternal. Our Lord's prayer here contained in John 17. He's praying to the Father. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He's the way. He is the only way. And so our brethren, and even us at times, being concerned about the future, not knowing where we stand, not knowing what kind of help and hope that we can have or we're going to have, things uncertain, things that are troubling to our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me. You tell me another option that's better. There is none, is there? And He goes on to say here, He's the way and He's the truth. All this about the Lord being the way is the truth indeed, isn't it? And He tells us the truth. How is it that the truth has been declared? How is it that the truth has been established? It's everything that our Lord has said. You and I have the truth right here in this book. Right here in these 66 books. In this glorious book, the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God breathed from His very mouth. Inspired in men over the course of many centuries, He has given us His truth. Look over in Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse number 1. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, not our way, not our speech, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. How has the truth of God been conveyed? It's by His utterance, by His speaking, by His Word. And Jesus says that He is the embodiment of all of that. He's the way, and He is the truth indeed. And then it says here, He says, I am the life. As I read to you there in chapter 17, He says, in verse number 3, and this is life eternal, to know the true God and the Christ that He has sent. That's life. And He's not talking about a historical type of knowledge. There are many that believe in God and many that believe that Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth exists. But they don't see Him as Christ. They don't receive Him as Lord. But I tell you what, the only way to have life is to receive Him as such. Because He is. I've mentioned it before, and it's the truth. I'll say it again. A Savior would not have been sent if you and I didn't need one. But the Savior has been sent. And each and every one of us need Him. Jesus saith, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth. No falsehood here. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know by other passages, and as the Lord teaches the disciples and us in verses to come, that he's going to return to the Father. It's necessary for him to do so. It's necessary for him to go to heaven and apply, I believe, that sacrifice of his own blood there on the mercy seat in heaven. It's what's ordained by God. It's necessary for the church age to continue on in the purpose and the plan that the Lord has, that the Father has, that the gospel be preached to all nations by his church and the Spirit of God be there in the churches, his churches to comfort those believers, those members of those churches, and that the gospel and the commission of the Lord be fulfilled. With the Father is where Jesus is. And don't you want to go there? Amen. I want to go there. I'm looking forward to go there. And it's only by the way and the truth and the life that I will go there, by my Lord Jesus. I tell you what, you know, we get our hearts and our minds bent towards our Lord Jesus and what he's promised us and what he's told us. I tell you what, it can make a troubled heart go away, can't it? Our Lord Jesus, he's the help and the solution for a troubled heart. He says here in verse number 7, dealing with these Jews, these disciples, our brethren here, and they're just not able to take this of Jehovah God and Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Lord, their rabbi, their master, their teacher. They're just not able to bring that together yet. And so he deals with that. If ye had known me, verse 7, you should have known my Father also. Know me, you know the Father. The Lord is taking God, that he mentions in verse number 1, and revealing and showing this of his person as Father. And God's one God, yet he is three persons at the same time. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. So you get to know me, you'll know the Father. It's automatic. And from henceforth, ye know him going forward, ye know him and have seen him. Well, the Lord's declared even to the woman at the well in this same book and as Sychar in chapter 4 that God's a spirit. But he says, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. He said, if you would know me fully and completely, you'd know the Father too. And from henceforth you know him. You do so and have seen him. Philip. So now Philip is here listening on too, isn't he? So that's what makes me think that the thing with Peter is more public. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. It sufficeth us. Philip just wants to get it over with. I don't believe I've seen the Father. Show us the Father. The Lord Jesus has said that you have seen him and you do know him. That's what Jesus has said. Philip doesn't think that. He doesn't believe that. And so he says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be set. We'll be good. Help and solution for a troubled heart. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Tell you what, we need to camp out there and maul on that and chew on that for a while. Having seen Jesus. Now you and I, we've not seen Jesus with these physical eyes. But I tell you what, by conviction of the Spirit and faith in him and looking into the Scriptures, we have seen Jesus. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, for this time, we have seen Jesus. All we need to see Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? We don't need to see him with these physical eyes because we've been blessed to see him in faith. Are you saved? Then don't you know the Lord Jesus as your personal, personal Savior? No matter what He's done for the dearest, nearest loved one that you have, don't you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Jesus tells Philip and to the rest and to us, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Wow. You mean He's that close? Huh? He's that close. You mean, if we've seen you, we've seen the Father? I tell you what, that gives even greater weight to that promise that He's made earlier in the passage, doesn't it? I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't the truth, I would have told you that. And if I'm going to go prepare a place for you there, I'm going to come back and get you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been so long time with you, Philip? So time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In Colossians chapter 2, a verse that really helps us out with this, and those that deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ are indeed afoul of the work of God and the purpose and plan of God. I tell you what, those that deny that Jesus, that God the Son has come in the flesh, are indeed antichrist. But here in chapter 1, telling about that all things are in the hand of the Son, and He's the Creator, and He's the all things are held together by Him. He was there in the beginning, as Brother John testifies and others. In Colossians 2, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that is the words of the world. Verse number 4, enticing words, it says, and vain, empty deception, deceit, after the tradition of men, the way of men and mankind, after the rudiments of the world system, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are not Jesus only in our worship of God and understanding of God. There are those that are Jesus only. I don't know if they would be called Baptists or not, but there's been, and no doubt they still exist today, a Jesus only crowd. I think in the 60s that was a prevalent thing. We are not Jesus only to the exclusion of the Father and the exclusion of the Spirit of God. But I tell you what, we are Jesus as the Savior, as our Savior, sent by the Father and approved by the Holy Spirit of God, all having their work. But if God is going to be seen with a physical eye, He's going to be seen in Jesus, because that's what the Lord has ordained and what He's purposed. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How do you say, show us the Father? I've been all this time with you, Philip, and haven't you seen that? Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Who sent the Son? Who prepared the body for the Son, as it tells us in Hebrews and the Old Testament Scriptures? Whose work and plan was it, if it's not the Father's work and plan? The Father ordained such. God ordained such. And the Son has been sent to fulfill it and has done so. He said, "My Jesus, all through His time on this earth, He deferred to the Father over and over again that He didn't come to do His own will, but the will of the Father. And He was happy and joyous and pleased to fulfill it for our sakes and for the glory of God. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Isn't that something, Jesus speaking that way? Me as a man, everything you're seeing, Philip, everything that you're seeing, all my other disciples, you and me here today, everything that's seen in Jesus, that Jesus has done and pursues and does, is the Father's work in him. Isn't that what he said? But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The works. Think about the works. The healing of the Lord Jesus. The preaching of the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the accomplishing of the gospel by the Lord Jesus, the suffering unto death and the pouring out of his soul and his blood and his body being given for his people. The assignment by the Father not only to be the Savior, but as we see in John chapter 5, to be the judge. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he is accomplished, God come in the flesh, and the power of the Spirit, and the working and design of the Father, it's the best that I can understand it, to fulfill his glory and to bring salvation to his people. He doeth the works. It cannot be done. What the Lord Jesus has done cannot be accomplished by any other, but only by God Almighty. And our Savior that became a man. Verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He says, Philip, Jim, you, he says, believe me. Believe what? Believe what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, believe me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. What is declared, the Lord speaking it should be enough for us to believe it. That should be enough. Because God the Son has declared it. And the Father has declared it through the Son. The Holy Spirit of God has spoken it through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough for it to be believed and received. But Jesus, in our infirmity, in our of course, our natural deadness and inability, but our hesitancy and our reserve and our carnality, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. What's been done? What's been done? Just like when John's disciples came and were sent by John the Baptist over to Jesus while John was in jail. John sent us over here. Are you the Christ, or do we look for another? What did Jesus start doing? He started healing. He started working prolific miracles, outdoing any other. Just in that session, no doubt alone, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and doing those things. And looks back at those two disciples and says, go back and tell John what you've seen. There's been nothing else like it. See, John had received the word, but seemingly in his doubt, he needed a confirmation. And what did Jesus point to? What he did. The works. Help and the solution for a troubled heart. That help is our Lord Jesus, who is all things indeed. I want you that are here and not saved to consider one verse as we close. In Revelation chapter 21, Brother John writes something here that I see indeed is connected to this. The works, part of those works that the Lord Jesus is going to do is that of judgment, as we mentioned earlier, is assigned by the Father to him in John chapter 5. He's committed all judgment the Father has unto the Son. And the theme of this passage that we've looked at and of this chapter, we saw here to his children, let not your heart be troubled. And in verse 27, he speaks about his peace that he gives, and he says to us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We ask ourselves often, what are those people that don't have the Lord in their lives, don't have the Lord as Savior? What do they do in troublesome, difficult times? We say and we think how alone they must feel. And indeed, that's got to be so very true. How afraid and fearful that must be to not have the Lord at hand to be helped and to be comforted by. Oh, that must be a terrible state. Well, part of that is that indeed it is, and part of it is that they don't even know it. But in Revelation chapter 21, I find it very interesting that the Lord gives John this to write this way. He speaks about the overcomers that overcome in Christ. But it says in verse number 8 of Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelieving. Top of the list on the very two things that the Lord is dealing with his children about. Fear and unbelief. The children of the Lord, by virtue of the Spirit living within, are able to hear and to believe. And if we look to the Lord and not look to our flesh and the way of the world, we can have our troubled heart made peaceful by our Lord. But those without Christ, the fearful and the unbelieving, are cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, and that is the second death. There's a lot of other things that are listed there, but isn't it interesting that fearful and unbelieving is listed first? Fearful and unbelieving. Because I tell you what, if anyone is honest, and I tell you, and in this country, we have a subduing that happens to people because of the blessing that we have as a nation and how easy we have it overall. But I tell you what, there's a lot of people that have lived and a lot of people living in the world now that know nothing but daily despair. Help and the solution for a troubled heart. Are you troubled? Jesus is the help you need. Jesus is the solution that you need. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus came and lived and gave his life on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again, died and was buried and rose again, so that sinners like you and I can be forgiven of our sins and granted everlasting life. Receive him. Believe him. At least believe him for the work's sake. Amen? He fulfilled his gospel so that sinners like you and I can be saved.